Happy Sabbath, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Good morning. I kept thinking about Eva's song that she was singing about, you know, even if I pray and it doesn't come to pass, Lord God, I'm still going to trust you. And I was thinking about where he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, he says, so that you may not be lazy, but imitators to those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This isn't a part of my message today, but I just want to encourage you, if you're trusting in God, you're praying, you're seeking God, and something doesn't come to pass the way you think it should or when you think it should, just remind yourself, yes, it's faith, those of faith that inherit the promises, but he also says faith and patience. And we have to mix some patience with our faith and keep trusting God, even when it seems down, even when you're struggling, even when things just don't look like they're going the way you think they should be. Keep trusting in God. Keep trusting in his promises. Amen? Amen. So I was going into the Conroe coffee shop this week. Had some decaf coffee there, and I've been switching to decaf. It's kind of been a hard switch. But we're sitting in there in the drinking decaf coffee in the coffee shop, and this police officer, well, I didn't know he was a police officer at the time. You know, he came in, tall guy, he had a gun. And it made me thinking about, you know, just the ramifications of the laws and what it means to carry around a gun, and whether Texas, I'm not sure what the Texas laws are about carrying around a handgun. And so these thoughts are going through my head. But then after that, I saw his badge, which is right next to his gun. And, of course, then I get to thinking about what it means for a police officer to be carrying around a gun and the laws that go along with that. And what if he had to use that gun? And, you know, he's out of uniform. And what does all this mean? Are there some rules and regulations about him being in uniform versus out of uniform? And I'm thinking about all of this, how all the laws that apply to carrying around a gun, whether you're a civilian or whether you are a police officer. Of course, when we're talking about laws in the Bible, we're not talking about legal regulations that you have to live out in civil life. We're talking about rules that God has handed down and passed down, and what we follow and following after God. And most of the time, we're talking about spiritual laws that we apply to our life. In our passage today, we're actually in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we're finishing up our series of messages in faith and law, going through a portion of Galatians. It's been an interesting journey as we've been going through Galatians, and I'm sure some things you've agreed with me on and some things you've questioned me on, and that's been a good part of the process. I hope that, you know, at the end of the day, we kind of land on this understanding that Christ is at our center. But looking at this first verse in Galatians chapter 5, he says, for freedom Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So again, we've been going through Galatians, starting at Galatians chapter 3, and we talked about the faith and the law, and Paul pointing out the differences about being a Christian that is a Christian of faith versus a Christian versus trying to follow after the law and the importance of that. And then we went into chapter 4 and we saw Hagar and we saw Sarah and how they were allegories representing the covenants. And we talked about the new covenant. And so here into chapter 5, Paul begins kind of completing his thought on chapter 4. He begins with saying, for freedom, Christ freed us. What freedom? What freedom is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. It is a freed up relationship, part of the new covenant. For that freedom, for that relationship with God that comes through Christ, he freed us. And he's saying, don't get entangled again into that bond. So when I'm talking about freedom today, I want to define freedom in three ways. Three ways I want to talk about freedom. The first is legalism, the second is slavish fears, and the third is sin and death. And we're going to talk about some of that today. First, let's look at the second verse, talking about freedom from legalism. It says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who is circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You have been cut off from Christ. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So again, we're talking about freedom from legalism. Freedom from legalism. Now Paul points out legalism means that Christ will profit you nothing. But when I talk about legalism, Paul is pointing out, he's talking about those that are desiring to be circumcised. He's talking about those that have a desire to be obligated to keeping the whole law. So when we're talking about legalism, we're talking about a Christian who wants to come back under this keeping of the whole law, becoming circumcised, having all those rules and regulations thrust upon him. And why would anyone want to do that? Well, I've talked about this before, but there's just something about a physical religion, about a tangible religion that people seem drawn to. It's why, if you ever heard of something called the emerging church movement, there's Christians out there who are wanting more mysticism in their religion. They're wanting more, trying to think of the term, but more kind of a physical religion. Even as Christians, they're wanting something more to the substance of their Christianity, more than just having a spiritual religion. And that in and of itself is not legalism, but for those that are desiring to be circumcised, so for those that are wanting to come back under all those rules and regulations, he says, Paul declares, Christ will profit you nothing. Christ will profit you nothing. And in other words, what he's saying is that there is no profit in that. You may think that you want to enjoy that. You may want all of that, but there's no profit in it. There's nothing to gain from it. Christ will profit you nothing for those that are desiring to keep the whole law. That is what Paul is saying right there. You are obligating yourself to keep the whole law, not Christ. Paul kind of declares this as a matter of fact issue. Paul says, I, Paul, am saying this to you. He cites his own authority in this. He says, I, Paul, you know, the apostle. He wants them to know that he is declaring this. He goes on to say, I testify again to every man. So he wants them to know he is declaring this as a matter of fact. This is an issue, a settled and set issue for Paul. There is no wavering in his mindset with him in this. He's declaring his authority in this. He's declaring that he is testifying, almost like in a court of law. He is declaring this to them, a matter of fact issue. There's no wavering in this issue. And he's saying, for those that are wanting to, now, talking about circumcision, he is speaking specifically here about religious circumcision. There are many reasons why somebody and will get circumcised. Not all of them are bad. He's talking specifically about religious circumcision. Those that are coming under this religious system that are saying, I am obligating myself to keeping the whole law. I'm putting myself under that religious system where I am keeping the whole law. All of it, every bit of it. What is it that the Jews say? It's 613 laws or something. Every bit of it. I'm keeping that whole system. That's who Paul is talking about here. And it's your choice. Christ is not asking it of you. He's saying, you know, it's not that Christ is asking you to do all this. If somebody wants to do this, it is your choice to do it. You are the one that is obligating yourself to doing this. Christ is not asking it of the individual to do this. So legalism, according to Paul, means that you are cutting yourself off from Christ. And Paul even goes so far to say falling from grace. This is pretty serious stuff. This is heavy-duty stuff. This is deep. Severe. I mean, he's talking about the punishment here for Legalism is the issue at hand in this particular passage. Paul is talking about those who are obligating themselves to those religious laws, wanting to be circumcised. Legalism is the issue at hand. He says you are trying, for those that are trying to be righteous through the law, for those that are trying to be justified by the law, for those that are trying to be saved by the keeping of the law, putting themselves under all these rules, thinking this is what is saving them, he says, you are cut off from Christ. That's heavy. You have fallen from grace. You have lost what it means to be a Christian. You're thinking your salvation is through all these acts, through these religious acts, whereas your salvation is through Christ. You're thinking that your righteousness is according to what you do or do not do, but Paul's saying your salvation is through Jesus. You can't merit that. That is pretty serious. Cut off from Christ, fallen from grace. The second form of freedom that I wanted to talk with you about is found in verses 5 through 6. He talks about slavish fears. He says, for we through the Spirit, by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith which works through love. Faith which works through love. Paul would have us to be free from slavish fears, these fears that control us, fears that hinder us from worshiping God, fears of other people, fears that bind our emotions and our thinking because we're worried about what the people around us think. We feel hindered in our worship. We can't worship God as fully as we wish we could because we are worried about what the people sitting or standing next to us or behind us are thinking. We loving God as much as we wish it. Paul would declare us to be free from these slavish fears. This is not, even though Paul would declare us to be free, this is not an opportunity for the flesh. Even if we declare ourselves free, it's not an opportunity to go sin. Thomas Huxley, who was a biologist, said, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. So we have freedom that's in Jesus Christ, but that freedom is not an opportunity for us to go live in any which way that we feel like living. But rather it's a freedom of the fear that might entrap us from being able to serve God as we wish we could. Why is it that we are so hindered from sharing the gospel with others? Because maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe there's that fear that's in there. We're afraid that if we go talk to them, that maybe it's not the right time, or they won't accept it, or they'll laugh at us, or whatever the fear is, we're enslaved by that. And God would declare us free from being hindered by those fears. Now, it takes faith. Paul's talking about faith here. It takes faith to live in Christ's freedom. It takes faith to live as a Christian, especially in our world today. It takes faith to share the gospel with others, trusting that God is at work with you as you share it. Faith in God, that God is ministering to their lives and transforming them through the gospel. It takes faith. But I digress. I want to take a rabbit trail here. This passage itself has these three pillars in it: faith, hope, and love. Verses 5 through 6. And I just found that really interesting as I was studying it, seeing those three pillars in it: faith, hope, and love, that Paul just keeps driving home to the Christian church. We see faith, hope, and love. And the first pillar that we see here of these three pillars is faith. We see this faith. And when we're talking about being free from these slavish fears, Being able to live for Christ and being able to share Christ. It takes faith trusting in God's Word. We begin to study His Word and we begin to apply it into our lives. It takes faith believing in God's written Word, in that written Word, that that's what God is speaking into our lives and into our hearts. It takes faith to put that into practice. We are trusting in God's Word. We're trusting in God who gave that Word. It takes faith. It also takes faith as we begin to trust in His Spirit in our lives, as we trust that God is speaking to us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, speaking to our hearts, wanting to reveal His Word to us through His Spirit. It takes faith as we begin to trust. And of course, we have to be able to discern. We have to be able to discern what is God speaking to our heart by lining it up according to God's Word. Is it in disagreement with God's Word? That's important, being able to discern. But it takes faith as you begin to trust that God is speaking to your heart by His Spirit, leading you, guiding you, directing you. That takes faith. The second pillar that we see here in this passage, he talks about the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. When talking about hope, we're talking about looking forward to eternal life, that hope that is in Jesus Christ. Looking forward, having that confident expectation that Jesus is coming back and that we will be resurrected to meet Him in the air, that we will live with Him forever. We have that hope which is in Jesus Christ. And of course, our faith leads to hope. As we begin to trust in God's Word, as we read and study it and say, God, I believe it. I believe in You. You gave it. I believe in Your Word. Of course, that Word leads us to have hope in Christ. By having faith in God, we have hope in Jesus Christ's return. We see that in Scripture. We believe it. We trust it. Jesus is returning again someday, and we put our faith in Him, and of course our hope goes into His return, into Jesus Christ. And of course we eagerly, Paul says, eagerly we wait. We eagerly wait. That is the definition. If I was to define hope, that is the essence of hope. We have this eagerness of waiting for Christ's return, this confident expectation. He is coming back, and we eagerly look forward to it. We talked about this in prayer this morning about how, you know, it used to seem to be that everybody, you asked anybody in church to raise their hand, how many of you think that Jesus is coming back in your lifetime? The whole church would raise their hand up. How many of you would do that today? But yet that is a part of the Christian faith. We believe He's coming back even in our lifetime. We eagerly wait for the return of Christ. And of course, the last pillar that we see there is love. And we see it, faith at work with love. Paul declares this is not about circumcision. It's not about whether you are circumcised or whether you are uncircumcised. None of that matters. That's not what matters in our Christian faith. Rather, it is faith working itself out with love, working through love, faith with love. That is what is important. That we put to our faith. We believe in God, but we need to add to that love. Love that loves God. Love that loves those who are around us. When we're sharing the gospel, we're doing it because we love them. Because God loves them. And we add into that faith working with love. We see these three pillars. Faith, hope, and love in this passage. And I know it's a bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's an incredible rabbit trail. We see these three pillars, faith, hope, and love. And of course, Paul would declare to us the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, you can have faith. You can trust God to move mountains, but you need that love. You need that love for others. I mean, God envelops that. So the third freedom that I want to talk with you about today that Paul shows us in the Scripture is actually, I want to jump to Romans chapter 6. Paul says, by now having been freed from sin, having become slaves of God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Capture that first part. Now, having been freed from sin, we are freed from sin. That becomes my third point for you here today. We are freed from sin, freed by Jesus. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. So because of your sin, because of my sin, we deserved eternal death, destruction in the lake of fire. But Jesus died for our sins. He freed us from our sins. We did not have to pay the wages of the sins. Yes, we deserved it. Yes, we were born into a sinful world and we sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. We deserved the punishment for our sins. But Jesus freed us from that. He died on the cross, becoming our substitute, taking our place, dying for our sins. He bore it on the cross. He bore it all in himself. We don't have to bear it any longer. And because of that, now we have eternal life. We are a part of the family of God. And we can look to that hope of eternal life. We are saved now, but we can look to that hope of Jesus' return and have that eternal life. But Paul says, you are now a slave to God. Once you were a slave to sin, you're always a servant to something, Paul is saying. He's saying, once you were a slave to sin, bound in that sin, but now you've gone to become a slave of God. You are free from that sin, but now you are serving God. Philip Brooks, a pastor, said, no man in this world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable. This pastor wrote this. And it seems to be true. You know, when we are freed, we are freed from sin, we are free from Satan, we're free from all of that, but now we are servants. We are now slaves of God, servants of God, freed to become servants of God. We've gone on from something which is holding us down to now a greater power, God, who is freeing us, but now to serve Him, worship Him, and follow after His word. And it's not a freedom to sin. We are free from sin, but it's not freedom to sin. But Paul declares freedom unto the fruit of holiness. He says in our passage, he says, you've been freed from sin, becoming slaves of God, you have fruit unto holiness. So now we are free not to go and sin, not to live any way that we like, but free to have lives that model God's holiness, fruit of holiness. Would God have us, now that we are free from sin, would God have us to continue in our sin? He would say, God forbid. That should not happen. That's not the way it should be. The Prime Minister of Canada, former Prime Minister, he served from 1957 to 1963, he once said this, freedom is the right to be wrong, not the right to do wrong. Freedom is the right to be wrong, not the right to do wrong. We are freed, but that freedom is not a means by which we can go and live any which way we please. You're freed to live holy lives under God. Freed to live for Jesus. Freed to live in His love. But friends, this trying to do this in our own powers, this would be impossible. Thinking of trying to live holy lives and trying to serve God, this would be impossible in our own strength, but it is not without help. Back into our text in Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So again, we are not without help. This idea, we are free to live holy lives, but how do we do that? Well, here is the key. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by God's Spirit. You know, especially when God's Spirit is speaking to you about sin in your life, changes that you need to make in your life, be very, very ready to listen to God's Spirit in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by God's Spirit. This here is the key to living, to modeling God's holiness, having that fruit of holiness in your life. You are free not to do as you please, but to live a life that's holy to God, separated unto Him, like He would want you to live. How does God want you to live? How is it that God wants you to live? But according to His Word. And how do you do that? Here's the key. He gives us His Spirit to help us. Be led by God's Spirit especially when he's speaking to you about sin in your life. But be ready to follow God's leading in your life. Yes, there are still, you know, there are still lusts, there are still temptations. They don't go away. They don't just disappear. They are still there. Satan is putting temptations before us. They don't just disappear now that you're a Christian. And even when you are trying to follow after God's Spirit, they don't just disappear. But now, with the help of God's Spirit, you can overcome them. You can overcome these temptations in your life. You can overcome these lusts that may cause you formerly to stumble, but now, and they don't disappear, but you can overcome them. You are an overcomer through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit in your life. Lynn Taylor, a pastor, former pastor for the Church of God Seventh Day, he once preached a sermon, I remember it, called "Which Dog Do You Feed?" And the whole premise of it is we have these wars on the inside of us. We have these temptations that come in our lives, but yet at the same time, we know that God wants to live this way. We're tempted to live this way, but God's saying, live this way. And there's this war, this battle going on the inside of us. It's like these two dogs that are fighting for the same bone. And former Pastor Lynn, I remember him saying that the way to win this war is to feed the right dog. Which dog do you feed? Are you listening to the voice of God's Spirit? Are you in His Word and following Him and trusting Him to empower you to overcome these temptations in your life? Or are you feeding that dog that says, I'm going to live any way I want to. I'm going to do it the way I think it should be done. I'm tempted here. I'm going to go ahead and follow into this. Or are you feeding the one that says, the Spirit of God that says, don't do it? I know that's a rough analogy, but it's a pretty clear analogy. Such a person, now this is really interesting. This is really interesting what he says right here. Paul adds this little tidbit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, Paul is saying for that individual who is following after God's Spirit, this is the person that is trying to follow after Jesus. This is a person that is a Christian following, having the grace of Jesus in their life, not the one that is saying, I am going to go back to the circumcision. I'm going to go back to being under all those rules and regulations. I'm going to try to be saved or justified by the law. That person, Paul was very clear, he says, is cut off. Fallen from grace, but to the one that says, I am a Jesus person. I accept His grace in my life. I am following after Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my King. To that person, he says, you're not under that law. You are saved. Interesting little tidbit that Paul throws in there. Paul goes on, we are called to freedom. We are called to freedom today. I pointed out these three fears, but let me just say, we're not called to those fears. We are called to freedom. Looking at verses 13 and through 15, skipping ahead here. Verses 13 through 15, he says, you brothers have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty to give an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For the entire law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. We are called to freedom, called to that liberty that is in Christ Jesus, called to that freedom that's in Him, not to go back to circumcision. Peter Marshall, he was a pastor a long time ago. He also served the U.S. Senate twice as a chaplain. He prayed this prayer once. He says, Lord Jesus, Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. Hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty, too, is a precious thing to be, is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us to see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. We are called to that freedom, but that freedom, don't allow that freedom to be a moment to get yourself focused on yourself. Just because you are free in Christ Jesus and aren't bound by all the rules and regulations that come with circumcision and wanting to follow after that, don't allow that as an opportunity to get focused on you, because it's not about you, it's about God. Your freedom is a liberty to serve God and furthermore to serve others. We are to serve one another. And I preached this message not that long ago, but also with serving, we need to allow for others to serve us. We are to serve one another and allow for others to serve us. That is what that freedom is all about. We talk about being free in Christ, but it's not a freedom to just go live any which way, but it's a freedom that we get to focus on God and to serve one another, to love each other, to love God and serve others. That's what that freedom is about. And Paul declares love is the key here. Love is the very center of this whole thing. Everything that he's talking about, all this freedom, this is the key. You've been called to liberty, he says. Called to liberty, called to freedom. But he says, don't let that be an opportunity for the flesh. Don't get caught up in your own selfishness. Don't get caught up into your own, what you want to do. But remember, it's about serving one another. He says, the whole entire law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, by implication, love God. You shall love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love, and he goes on to say, don't bite and devour each other. Love is the key here. If you love each other, you won't be a church that is biting and devouring each other. You won't be at it with each other. There's a warning here concerning church gossip, lack of love for each other. Paul is warning us, do not bite and devour each other. Don't be that church. Don't do that. Love is the key. Love is what we should have. Love for each other. Don't be a church that is gossiping against each other. Don't be a church which is backbiting. Don't be a church which is tearing each other down. Don't be using your words to destroy each other. Don't be gossiping behind each other's back, but rather love each other. He says there is a consequence, the result of this kind of behavior, tearing each other down, gossiping, backbiting. He says the result is you'll be consumed. You'll be torn down, depressed, hurt, possibly suicidal. Maybe a lack of desire for each other, a lack of desire for God. This kind of behavior has a consequence in the church. There are bad outcomes when we have this kind of behavior. But rather the center, everything that we should be as a church is wrapped up in this idea of love. Love for each other. Love, and of course, implication, love for God, but love for one another. That is the core. That is the key of everything that we do here, and Paul points that out to us. This is the kind of church we should be. One that loves. And who hinders you from not being that church? What keeps you? You know, Paul reminds us that in verse 7, he says, Do I have it on the screen? I don't think I do. He says in verse 7, you can go back and look at it. Verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That's the church we're called to be. That's the kind of church we need to be. That's the kind of church we ought to be. We need to be that church that loves one another, that has that grace for each other. What hinders us? What keeps us from being that church that follows after Jesus Christ? You were running well. You had that going for you. He says, who hindered you from obeying that truth? Once Jesus was your first love, you know, you became a Christian and you were full of that zeal for Christ. He was everything to you. You loved him so much. You wanted to share him with everybody. But then what happened? What happened? Was it a preacher on TV? Was it did you hear something on the radio? Did you read something on a website? Was it just life itself? What happened? What brought that down? What destroyed your desire to be like that? What stole that flame from you? What robbed you of that? Paul would have us, if he were here today, he would declare, come back to your first love. Come back to your original love in Christ. Come back to that love for each other. Come back to your desire to be like Jesus. Come back to having that grace for each other. Come back to what you originally were excited about at being a Christian. Come back to your first love. Friends, you are free today. Paul's declaring you're free from legalism, free from slavish fears, free from sin. What hinders you? Walk in the freedom of that Spirit. Walk in the freedom that God has given you. Love God freely. Love Him with all your heart. Serve others freely. That freedom, that's what it means, is that we are free to live for God. We're free to serve each other. We're free to have that love for each other. Serve others freely. Do not burden yourself with a yoke again. Paul is so heavy in this passage. He practically, you can hear it in the tone of his voice, he's begging, he's pleading, he's reminding, he's saying, don't be burdened by that yoke again. Be free. Be free from that yoke and walk in the freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen.